Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather in your house tonight. Lord, also for those who are able to join us by way of live stream, I pray that you'd meet with us this evening as we look to your word. Lord, that you would challenge our hearts, speak to our hearts. Lord, that you would bind Satan. Lord, that our thoughts would be on what you have for us tonight. And Lord, we do want to lift up the prayer requests that you've laid upon the hearts of our church people, Lord, whether it's on the prayer list or whether it's just a battle someone's going through. The wonderful thing about serving you is that you're all-knowing, and there's nothing that escapes you in any way. So, Lord, I just pray that you'd minister to the hearts of our people tonight, challenge us where we need to be challenged, and comfort us where we need to be comforted. We love you. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I encourage you to open your Bibles tonight to the book of Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. I've been challenged the last few days from God's Word, and we were privileged to be able to participate in the Spring Bible Conference at Faithway Baptist Church in Ajax. And, you know, they have not been able to do this for a couple of years. And so it was, number one, delightful to see so many people and to have some guest preachers that were able to freely cross the border into Canada from the States. And it just felt like things were, you know, almost normal. And anyway, it was wonderful. And, you know, I was really challenged in the preaching. Dr. Don Sisk, who is well known and has served the Lord. Here's a little bit of idea of how long he served the Lord. He was saved in 1949. That's when he was saved. And began ministry in 54, and he is 88 years old, and you know, you can tell that he's elderly, but he's not lost any of his cognitive ability, and he's sharp as a tack, and we really enjoyed listening to him. And then we had Brother Chris Edwards, who is from South Carolina, and I'm not sure what I was expecting going into this, except that I was, you know, looking forward to the good preaching, the fellowship, and spending time with my family, and all of those things I enjoyed. And I was surprised when the speakers began to preach and they selected their passage or asked us to turn to certain passages, and they were well-known portions of Scripture. You know, at first I was like, wait, well, let's look maybe something unknown. You know, let's get some deep truth that I haven't thought of in a long time. Or no, these were well-known passages of Scripture. And I was thrilled that the Lord spoke to me even in a very familiar passage of Scripture. And isn't that amazing how the Holy Spirit does that? Uses the Scripture to encourage our hearts, to challenge our hearts, to change us, to develop us. And I encourage you to go and watch it. It's on Faithway's website. And there are several, I don't know how many, maybe eight or nine different services. But it was a great encouragement and a great exegesis of the Scripture, and it was amazing. So I say all those things to say this. In Proverbs chapter 6, we're going to look at a well-known topic in Scripture, and I was going over my notes and thinking of this passage, and I went to our website and looked to see if I had preached this sermon, a similar version of this sermon before, or this topic around these verses, and I couldn't find it, but it seems like I have. So either it was a Sunday school, a pre-COVID Sunday school hour that I really focused in on this topic, but I felt like this is the direction the Lord would have us go tonight, because it is something that we will always and constantly battle in our lives. Now, I don't know about you, but I can so relate with Paul when he was ready to be rid of this body of sin, right? And just the challenges of dealing with the flesh on a constant basis. And but this issue is, in fact, I'll just tell you what the sermon is titled. Those of you online have already seen the title in the title box, and it is God Hates It. God Hates It. So anybody want to venture a guess as to what the topic is? Sin, yep, and particularly the sin of tonight, pride. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. Let's read a few verses, and then we will continue. It says in verse 16, "These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him, a proud look." There it is, a proud look. It goes on to say, "A lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. You see, pride is almost like a virus. It's almost like a cancer that gets in, and it's really the root of sin. And I don't know how to separate pride from sin in general, really, in any way. It's really something that we must be on guard against. And when we see this list in Proverbs chapter 6, we see the very first thing listed. Now, I can't say for sure that that's because it deserves the most emphasis, but I will tell you, just as you see it, it is the first thing listed there, a proud look. Now, if you are coming to Scripture and you're seeing a list pop up of things that the Lord hates, that ought to garner some special attention, shouldn't it? Wait a minute. God does not like this. God uses the word in Scripture, the Lord hates these things. I want to know what they are, and I want to make sure that I am working on them in my own life. A proud look. A proud look. We're going to take some time tonight to talk about just that very thing. I want to give you a very clear outline. So if you're taking notes, you can even, it's not a long outline. So if you have a wide margin Bible, it may be beneficial to write these things down. And I know it is for me, and I have reviewed these principles in my Christian life many, many times before. So if you're taking notes tonight, let me help you with some things that I believe will help you. So as I said, when we see this interesting principle, the things that the Lord hates, we see a proud look. Now, the word pride is often described in the Word of God in different ways. Being puffed up is one. It's thinking of ourselves higher than we ought to think, and bigger than we ought to be. And the Bible says to us in James chapter 4, in verse 6, very strong words again. It says, God resisteth the proud. God resisteth the proud. I don't want to be in a position where I am resisted by God. Do you know what resisting is? It's really actually a military term. And it means to set yourself up against. It means to put yourself in array against. It's a military term. And as I think about that, God resisteth the proud. I'm thankful the verse doesn't stop there, aren't you? Because it says he giveth grace unto the humble. Which means, you know, there is a possibility for us to be humble, right? Yeah, but he resisteth the proud. Pride is difficult to pinpoint a lot of times. I have learned in my own life as I am trying, you know, attempting to live for the Lord and to grow spiritually, I'm learning those times when I fail to begin to search for the pride involved in the failure. Why did I respond that way? Well, because I was proud. You know, I didn't want to be wrong. I didn't want to be corrected. I didn't want to be cut off in traffic. I didn't want the waitress to put ketchup on my hamburger instead of mayonnaise. You know, why did I respond in that way? And I'm looking for the root of pride, but it's often difficult to pinpoint. You know, when you think of these six things that the Lord hates, and the first one being a proud look, you almost would think it would be something more heinous in our minds. Now, be careful, because what I'm saying is our mind is a little bit flawed. I mean, not a little bit flawed. I mean, we could talk about what the Bible says about the heart, right? It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But we want desperately in the flesh pride not to be as big of a problem as it is. We really, 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 really want it not to be as big of a problem as it really is. But we would like to see these six things doth the Lord hate, you know, and murder and rape and some just the heinous sins that really make our skin crawl. But it's a proud look. Pride does not often attract the attention that some of the other major sins and that we think about, whether it's the drugs and alcohol and immorality. And those are things you're like, oh, you know, but if you see someone with the issue of pride, or if you deal with the issue of pride, you're thinking, you know, we got to work on that. And just we sort of soft around it. Does that make sense? But according to Proverbs 6, pride is this first thing listed, that God hates. And I believe there are some very important reasons why. And I want to share with you those reasons tonight and why I believe the Lord hates pride so much and how destructive it can be. And then I promise that we will close out the service tonight with hope or the antidote or how to battle and combat pride in our life. Unfortunately, we live in a day and age where our society promotes pride of all kind. You know, I resent the fact that the homosexual movement has taken that word and just sort of owns it. So when someone says it's a pride movement, the world automatically begins to think about homosexual issues and agendas, right? Pride, like just like the rainbow, right? The rainbow has been misappropriated for this symbol for their movement. And these are sad things that have happened, but this is what happens. Pride steals and robs God of his glory. And Satan is very good at deceit. In fact, he is the king of deceit. He deceives the world, and he is not the offensive looking red devil with the horns and pitchfork. The Bible says that he is an angel. The Bible describes him that he is subtle. And so these are things that we have to be on guard about. We live in a day and age where society promotes pride. It wants man to get the glory and man to get the credit rather than God. We have folks today that have literally pride oozing out of their bodies, from whether it's their GPA, their bank account, their business, some position they've attained in a company. But what's most sad is that this wicked, prideful spirit, folks, is dangerously entering into the church of God. It is, and we need to be on the lookout for it. It's very possible that someone within the sound of my voice could be thinking to ourselves, you know, sin, I understand it's bad, but it's, you know, it's not really the most terrible thing, is it? I mean, we should be careful. We shouldn't be prideful, but I don't know that it's the most horrible thing. My friend, Satan has you deceived, because we just read it, didn't we? God hates pride. He hates pride. And there are other places in Scripture where we could find this. But it's possible for us to do this, and it can cause serious damage to our spiritual walk. Satan has done a great job of blinding us to the consequences and the destructive nature of pride. That's why I want to take some time to explain to you in a very simple way some things that a prideful spirit does in the local church and in the Christian family. Number one, in your notes, it's a thief. Pride is a thief. Pride steals. And what does it steal? Glory from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." So I like what this says next. "So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive of his own reward according to his own labor." God giveth the increase. Shows up twice there. Those that planteth and watereth, you know, that's nothing. God is the one who's giving the increase. That tells us something right there. God is we know that Scripture also tells us that God is a jealous God, right? And he will not share his glory with another. Now, we're talking specifically tonight now about pride in the local church and the spirit of pride. And one of the things that I know for sure about a prideful spirit is that it gives us the desire to take for ourselves the glory and credit that belong only to God. Now, we're pretty clever in a way that we would not necessarily boldly stand up and say, "I get the glory for this particular thing. This particular ministry was my idea, and look at how God has blessed it. And this particular thing, this particular activity, what has been my silver tuna, you know, it's been my, really my bread and butter, and I've really stunk my nails into this." But we wouldn't say out loud that we deserved credit for it, right? But what are we saying in our hearts? When we as believers let our hearts get filled with pride, we have a tendency to believe that the fruit that God gives in our life or in our ministry or in our family is a result of something that we've done. We want the credit for it. We want the recognition for what is happening. And that's exactly what pride does. It wants man to lift himself up for others to take note of. And what happens is God is robbed of his glory. And I try very hard to always, if somebody will come to me and they'll comment on something I've said or I have been a blessing to them in any way, you'll notice, and I really try this, and you can call me on it if I'm wrong, but I'll say, praise the Lord, or amen, or to God be the glory. Because this is what God does in our hearts, right? He speaks to us in his word, and I'm humbled to be used as an instrument to deliver it. But folks, it is not I that does anything, right? It is God that gives the increase. It is God that gives the glory. You know what? If the Lord uses you to bring someone to church, give God the glory. He's the one that enabled that person to come. If the Lord enables you to be used as an instrument of salvation in someone's life, you were the tool, the vessel that God chose to breathe the gospel through for them to hear, and they call upon the Lord, to God be the glory. Apollos, he says, Paul and Apollos both, he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God is the one that gets the glory for it. I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 4, because this is just one of the most astounding portions of Scripture dealing with pride. Somebody who thought that they were somebody. If you're paying close attention, you know exactly who we're going to read about. As I said, your average Christian will not openly and publicly try to rob God of his glory. We're usually really kind of smart for that. But we see success and exciting things happening, and we begin to say, wow, look what I was able to do. Look at that. Well, here's the warning in Nebuchadnezzar chapter 4. In Daniel chapter 4. Gee, who could we be talking about? I don't know. Verse 28. Verse 28 of Daniel chapter 4 says, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Now remember, this was after the burning fiery furnace. This was after the dream interpretation. This is after the pulse and water that the Hebrew children asked to eat instead of the king's meat. So he's witnessed lots of things that God is capable of, and now he is boasting about what he has accomplished. In verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And, of course, that same hour this happened to him, and the seven passed over, and we get to the last part of this. Let's look at verse, let's skip ahead. I don't want to, for sake of time, read everything. Let's look at verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. That was a smart move. And I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. And might I just add, that's pretty gracious of God right there, wasn't it? Here's a really good example of grace in the Old Testament. In verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase, and isn't he? He is most certainly able to abase. You know, I don't want you to think for a second that this is not a problem for us. Don't think that way. And perhaps the crowd tonight here and listening wouldn't think that. But I do believe we have grown soft to the issue of pride. And if we are not walking with the Lord, and I'll talk about the anecdote to pride here towards the end, but if we're not walking with the Lord, it will slap us in the face, and we won't even really realize what's going on, because we have a tendency as sinful human beings to lose sight of who deserves glory in what is being done in our lives. Paul said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. If it's God that gets the glory, and when we have a prideful spirit, you know, dwelling in our hearts, we want that glory for ourselves. So pride is a thief. It steals glory that belongs to God. May we never be desirous of God's glory. May we be uncomfortable if somebody tries in the slightest ways to direct glory to us and say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. You know, this needs to go upward. Go towards the Lord. You know, the Pharisees really were a good example of pride, probably the best example of pride in the New Testament. They were really prime examples of it because they were going around doing good things and acting spiritual, but their hearts were millions of miles away from God. But they were performing all these spiritual tasks and things, and they weren't doing it for God's glory. They did it for their own, and I never want that to be said of me, and I don't want that to be said of anybody I know. How sick and, somebody said this, an author, how sick and perverse it is to rob God in his own house for his own work, of his own glory, from his very own children. And that's something, wow. And that's what pride will do. Within the walls of God's house, within the church, we can steal God's glory. So it's a thief. Number two, and I have three of these. Number two, it is an obstacle or a preventer. It is an obstacle or preventer. Turn now to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 in verse 9. You know, pride will prevent one from repenting. It says in verse 9, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised other. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. You remember the story, don't you? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee. You can almost hear the pompousness. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. We had a theme years ago in our church in Oklahoma that I preached through, and it was elevated by humility. And this is just exactly the idea behind humbling ourselves. They'll be exalted in due time. But boy, isn't that, I mean, that's also a very vivid picture, isn't it? He's just, you can almost, if you're walking with the Lord, you can read that and say, man, this guy is, you know, just, you almost expect lightning to strike. Like, whoa, you know, this guy's in trouble. And he is. That's the epitome of what it means to be prideful. He's looking down on other people. He's looking up at himself. God is the last thing he's thinking of. He is in a performance, right? Look at what I'm doing. Look at what I'm giving. Look at what I'm capable of. I'm not like, whoa, those people. And yet it is those people. He couldn't even look up. And folks, this is the key to humility, to be so humbled in the presence of God and to reiterate in your own heart and mind how unworthy you are of his love and his grace. And it just makes you so appreciative, right? Like, I'm so unworthy, and you almost don't even want to get up. You know, in fact, as Christians, we should invest in knee pads as much as we should be on our knees before the Lord. Prideful spirit is a preventer. Not only is it a robber, but it prevents. It's an obstacle to repentance. We know what the word repentance means. It essentially means to turn. So to turn from sin, to turn towards the Lord. And repentance is critical in maintaining a right relationship with God. It's what keeps things right between us and God. So repentance needs to be a daily thing. I hope it is for you. Repentance with our lives, it needs to be a daily action that we humble ourselves before God and make sure we are aligned. Sometimes it's in my life, sometimes it's very obvious the areas where I need to repent. Other times, maybe I've had a good day. You know, it's like, oh wait a minute. I did have that thought I shouldn't have had, or I did do that thing I shouldn't have done. Oh, Lord, I'm weak. Please show me. Please help me. Please forgive me. But in a sense, when we confess something to God, we are agreeing with what God has to say about it, right? It's like, okay, God, I am angry and this is a sin, and I agree that it is a sin. It's a confession is just agreeing that God is right and you are wrong, and you're confessing that to God, and repentance needs to be done. And pride is a preventer of repentance. Well, I'm not that bad. I mean, I'm not a murderer, or I'm not a didn't do this, and I'm not an adulterer. I didn't do that. Those with a prideful spirit, they hate sin with a passion, but the sin of others, you know, that's the thing, right? We're so easy to pick at that peck, that speck in somebody else's eye when we got that, you know, big mote in our own eye. We're so quick to point out faults in other people while all the while being completely oblivious to sin in our own lives. You know, I have dealt with this attitude before, and some, you probably know a person yourself, and please try not to think about them exactly, but someone who is always quick to point out the sin of somebody else and always quick to say, well, this, that, and the other, and this, that, and the other. Folks, a godly person is going to pray for that person who's causing problems. A godly person is going to go to them privately and pray with them and say, hey, you know, this is what God says, and I'm really burdened for what I'm seeing in your life, and I want to help you. Is there anything I can do for you? There's a biblical process to follow, you know, when somebody is out of line in sense, according to Scripture. But we need to be very careful that we are looking in the mirror, that we are looking at ourselves, that we are judging ourselves. You remember the story of David and Bathsheba, right? In fact, let's just read through some of it, because this is a good example of someone who's also completely oblivious to what's going on. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. It's also a familiar part, but this is, I want you to put yourself in David's shoes here. How quick are we to be David in this passage? How quick are we to join the ranks of against the wrongdoing of other people? Verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, "And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich, the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore," and we know essentially the rest of the story. Look at verse 13. "David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Isn't that something? There's grace again in the Old Testament, but there's David, and we are so quick to say, oh, David, you know, we almost get goosebumps, or almost get our blood boiling, because we know, as Christians, you know this story, those that are here tonight. You knew what was going to happen. You know those powerful words from Nathan, and you can imagine in your eyes what it must have looked like when Nathan said, thou art the man, but we are David in this story, aren't we? We can be. We need to be very careful when it comes to the issue of pride, because this is what happens. We are blinded to our own horrific sin. Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite. You know, this is And David is so focused on his anger at somebody else's problem, he's completely oblivious that Nathan is talking about him. I love that God uses this sort of metaphor story. I understand metaphors really well. It's a way for me to learn. But the story is all that more convicting to me when I look at it, because I know that I have these tendencies. I'm so quick to pick apart somebody else and their issues and to be irritated by what they're doing, all the while I have sin in my own life. I have issues that I'm not dealing with as I should. Not only is a prideful spirit a robber, it's also a preventer. It prevents repentance, and it certainly did in that illustration. Number three, and finally tonight, pride is a divider. It causes division amongst the brethren. Do you know what Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 10 says? It says, "Only by pride cometh contention." It's that verse that always makes me think, wait a minute. No, I've had contention before. It's surely not pride related. But unfortunately, the verse doesn't say sometimes by pride cometh contention. Occasionally by pride cometh contention. It says only by pride cometh contention. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6, the last part of that verse says, "That ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of ye be puffed up for one against another." You know, not only is a prideful spirit a robber, a thief, an obstacle, a preventer, but it is also a divider. When there is contention amongst brethren, it is the cause of it, as we read there, is pride. There's a pride issue. So if you are in the middle of a contentious situation, then look at yourself. Look in the mirror. Look for what pride may be there. You know what? This is difficult for us to do, isn't it? Oh, it's hard to turn the other cheek. It's hard to not want to defend ourselves. But let me just tell you, look to Jesus. It seems like there's a verse that says, "Let this mind be in you," which was also in Christ Jesus, right? And we'll look at that verse in just a second. But the thing, there is no one harder to get along with than a prideful person. You know what you don't see in a prideful person? You don't see happiness. You don't see much of camaraderie with a prideful person. Here's a few reasons why this is the case. A prideful person operates by selfish desires. You know, this is so true. People who demonstrate a prideful spirit are driven by selfish desires. With prideful people, it's all about their expectations. It's all about their desires. It's all about their wants and their way of things being done. To them, Christianity is all about self. It's all about how they are going to get along. It's about doing things my way. Unless you do it exactly the way I want, I'm not pleased with you. Christianity, to them, has turned into a self thing. That's why Paul said, "I die daily." You know, as much as we may be thinking of somebody, think of yourself and make sure you are not the cause of the contention. Make sure it is not pride in your own heart that is all of a sudden getting offended, that's getting your back up at what's happening. "I die daily," Paul said. One pastor said, "Lord, help me die to criticism. Lord, help me die to compliments. And Lord, help me die to self." Help me die to criticism, help me die to compliments, and help me die to self. That is humility. And this is it needs to be a prayer that we rehearse in our hearts on a regular basis, because the flesh is prideful. The flesh gets what it wants. You know, the flesh wants what it wants, and we need to be careful. Prideful people operate by selfish desires. They also will not submit to authority. There's a strong word for that. It's called rebellion, right? And honestly, if you, I believe very strongly that the root of rebellion is pride. Because if you think about it for a moment and you study the Word of God, whenever people rebelled against authority in the Bible, they thought that their way was better. They thought that their idea was superior, and it derived from their pride. They rebelled because they believed they knew better than the authority did. I wonder if there's a prime example of that. Well, Isaiah chapter 14. Perhaps you'll see it on the screen, verse 13 and 14. who said this, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Who is it? Satan. Satan. That is the number one dominating characteristic of Satan, is pride. I will, I will, I will. This is what Satan is, this is what Satan is known for above everything else. If anything else, this ought to startle us. Satan is known for his pride. God hates pride. God hates a proud look. What's the cure? What is the cure to pride? Well, we've already talked about it to some extent, but it is humility. It is humility. Pride can be so deadly in the church. It's important for us to learn how to receive the antidote, which is, of course, humility. Over and over again in Scripture, the Bible teaches us humility. God expects us to serve him with a humble spirit. You know, I love the term servant leadership. You know, those in it, there's no leader easier to follow than one that is in a servant's position. I remember Christine and I, we first got married, and we went to Grace Baptist Church in St. Charles, Missouri, and it was a larger church, and I remember being intimidated to some degree. I was a young guy. I was going to be the mission intern, the first intern that they had at this church, and I didn't know the pastor all that well. I knew him well enough, and he had known my family, but I was nervous there. I didn't know what to expect, and I didn't know what kind of leader our pastor was, and I don't know that it was 1 or 2 weeks into it, and I walk into the men's room downstairs, and there's pastor, and he's cleaning the bathroom. He's cleaning the toilet. We had a custodian. The church paid a custodian, but yet he saw a need, and so he did, and he was a living example, still is today, of a servant leader. There is nothing that he asked anybody to do that he was not willing to do himself or did himself. Thursday was lawn day at the church, and they had a huge property, and there were three guys on staff, me, pastor, and then the associate pastor, and so we expected, the associate pastor and I expected to go out and do the yard work, but he was there almost every time. You know, he was a humble man. This is the kind of attitude, the kind of spirit that God loves. Humility is important, and by the way, humility is not looking down on yourself. You know, I really think that's misconstrued in a lot of people's mind. Oh, I'm just poor, pitiful me. You know, I'm just a middle-aged old bum. You know, I'm just going to be humble. I'm just a silly freshman in high school. Nope, that's not humility. That's sinfulness. Humility is looking up to God. Humility is just keeping your eyes on the Lord. That's humility. Look to the Lord. Look up to God. Seeing that God is so infinitely above his creation, seeing his majesty, seeing his holiness. When we truly look up to the Lord, we can't help but be humbled by our own lives, right? Paul said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." How do we obtain humility? We do it through our personal walk with the Lord, through your relationship with the Lord. I remember the Apostle Paul, and I can relate to him, and so can you, when he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Whenever you're reading through the Old Testament and some man is in the, or woman is in the presence of God, what is their posture? You know, they're in the presence of God. They're on their face. They can't even look upon him. Walk close with the Lord, and you will be humble, because you'll see more of who he is. Study his word. Look at the scripture. Not only will you see and be in awe of him, but you'll also feel his love for you. And you will be in awe that you'll say, as Paul did, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." We become humble by following Christ's example. You realize he humbled himself, right? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation," it says, "and became, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." We see here in that passage the one who is worthy of all praise and all majesty and all glory, and we are to be humble before him. And let me tell you, if God can humble himself, folks, how wicked are we if we can't and we know him? I honestly believe that humility is one of the greatest attributes of godliness, because as a humble person, you will only point to God. He will get all the glory. Pride robs God of glory. Pride prevents, is an obstacle to repentance, and pride causes division. And the antidote to all of those things is humility. The antidote to all of that is humility. You know, and we need to be humble. We tend to dumb down pride a little bit, but we shouldn't do that. Let me close with one passage of scripture and I'll be done. Psalms chapter 40, verse 1 through 3. Remember where you were. Psalm 40, verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Which one of us were not in a horrible, miry pit when the Lord came to get us? Nobody can say, because we were all there, right? Out of that miry clay, he brought us up. Let's humble ourselves before the Lord, and let's be on the lookout for pride. Let's set the example of humility. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, I am challenged. I am convicted. And I am certain, Lord, that this is something we need to be warned of and that we pay close attention to. Lord, pride is such a problem. It causes many, many problems. And you hate pride. So Lord, would you reveal it in our lives in the areas perhaps it's a little bit veiled or a little bit hard to see? Would you show us in the areas of our lives where we have pride? You've told us in your word, only by pride comes contention. So Lord, help us to look at perhaps the contentious situations in our lives and help us to deal with our pride. And Lord, help us to be humble. We love you so much. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.